But we're going to continue the series on the Ten Commandments in our lesson time here this morning. And Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16, we've come to commandment number 9. And I would encourage you, if you've missed any of these along the way, they are on our church website, our church Vimeo page. They might be a bit easier to find through our church website. But I'd encourage you to go back and maybe watch those. We're going to read just one verse here to get started. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16. Is there anybody that needs a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? I have some left back there. I think we're all set. Thank you, Brother Kim. Let's read verse number 16 together, and we can read it all together. Let's go ahead and start now. Ready? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that will be our text verse as we launch into this lesson today. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we start this lesson. Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, in the days that maybe our feelings are not where they need to be, maybe our physical, or maybe we're tired, maybe we're, Lord, maybe we're just not on the top of the game today, per se, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you are always faithful, and the fact that you are always consistent, Lord, that you never change. And Lord, to know that you know the needs that we have before we need them, and yet you still ask us to call out to you and give them to you, Lord. Continue to show us our need to depend on you from day to day. We thank you for these commandments that you gave to the nation of Israel, which continue to apply to our lives today. And in a world that tries to get rid of all morality, living a life of immorality, and trying to accept it as if it's moral, and Lord, we need truth. And we thank you that your word is truth, and that you did not leave us without the guidance through your Holy Spirit that we need. I pray that this lesson would be a help to us today, challenge us, draw us closer to you. Lord, I want to lift up Pastor Turner as he preaches today there in Castlegar. I pray that you would focus his heart, Lord, on the message that you've given to him, and that he would be used of you there in the church as you've been using him there. I pray that you'd help Mrs. Turner as well, give her strength. And we pray that you'd keep them safe, Lord, as they travel home in your will tomorrow. Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this lesson, we're going to kind of take the idea of what it says here about bearing false witness and take it maybe even a little bit farther and deal specifically with truth and specifically on the nature of lying. Lying has become a way of life for many people. And by way of an illustration to start, a USA Today poll found that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. The book The Day America Told the Truth reports that 91% of those surveyed would routinely, about matters they considered trivial or didn't matter that much, they would lie 91% of those surveyed would lie on things that didn't seem to matter that much. And then 36% would lie about important matters. And I think we can see very clearly that truth is something that has been rejected in our day and has been pushed away. And as we specifically look at this ninth commandment, the ninth commandment is a call for us back to truth. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to verse 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look," what's the next three words there? "A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh what? Lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's interesting as you think about this, we look at how the Lord looks at these six things. The Bible says that he hates them. They are an abomination to him. And actually, just in reading it, I find it very interesting that we see, secondly, that lying tongue. But then in verse 19, again, we see a false witness that speaketh lies. God holds truth really highly. And I believe it's because that's what his nature is. God is truth. And while there may be other truth that isn't in the Bible, we know that God's word is truth. All of it is truth. And we can base our life on it today. Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In a world where we are maybe deceived from time to time, we can always come back to the Word of God and realize that our God is a God of truth and that His Word is truth. The ninth commandment speaks specifically against perjury. That's what it's dealing with, bearing a false witness against our neighbor. But its application, it reaches far beyond the courtroom and into the everyday life of a Christian. You say, that commandment doesn't apply to me because I'm not in court situation. I don't have anybody charging me with anything. I'm not going to be on a witness stand anytime soon. No, it goes far past that. And it goes to our everyday life of being a truthful person. Truthful person. So the first point that we're going to look at this morning in this lesson is the plot against truth. The plot or the plan against truth. Since God is truth, Satan is against truth. We find throughout history, throughout the Word of God, that everything that God has made, Satan has found a way to come against it, to pervert it, to twist it, to change it, whether it be marriage, whether it be the church, whether it be music, whether it be various things that we jump into and realize that the devil has taken those things that were meant to bring glory and honor to God to keep we as people from bringing that honor in those things. Colin Smith said this, loss of confidence in the existence of truth is the single most destructive force in our postmodern society. Loss of confidence in the existence of truth. This loss of truth is affecting our society and destroying the very fabric or the way that our nation is built. Letter A, underneath this first point, is Satan questions the truth. Satan questions the truth. And maybe you, if you take a moment to think in the Bible, where would be the first book of the Bible that we would see Satan challenging truth? Where would you think that would be? Genesis, that's right. And it's within the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And so from the very beginning, really, of the Word of God being given right after creation, Satan would enter and work against man and ultimately deceive man, which has affected us for all of history. Satan used this method on the first family in Adam and Eve. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and had said, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The subtlety Satan employed has always been the key to his strategy of questioning the truth. How about if Satan came to you this way today, how would we respond? Hi, I am Satan, and I am here to destroy your marriage, put your children against you, make you file bankruptcy, and get you out of church. Would you listen to him? Most likely not. That's not the way that he comes to us. He comes in a deceptive manner, just like he came to Eve, just like he came to Adam. After influencing Eve to question the truth, Satan plainly told her that there would be no consequences of disobedience. And yet another lie. You look there in verse number 4 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And we've looked at this passage many times. Pastors looked at it. I've looked at it many times, and I'm sure that you've read it. And to realize that Satan started by the questioning of truth. It wasn't a bold-faced lie in the sense of, you won't surely die. He started by questioning, undermining the foundation of truth. And Christians, we have to remember that what we believe today is based on truth. It's not based on theories. It's not based on ideas. It's not based on opinions. It's based on truth. It's based in the Word of God. And Adam and Eve would have known the Word of God, the commandment that God gave, though I don't know that Eve was created yet when God gave the initial command. It would have been Adam's job to show her that, the command that God had given. But obviously it is evident that she knew something of what God had said in the way that she responds to him. But the fact that Satan responds, "Ye shall not surely die," this is completely contrast to what God told them. In the day that you eat of it, ye shall what? Surely die. You're going to die. And so we can see the complete contrast to the truth. And dear Christians, it's not always this crystal clear to us because it starts with the questioning, the challenging of truth, the breaking down of moral standards within various institutions within our society today. John 8:44, a verse that we know well, it says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You can bank on it every time when the devil speaks, he's speaking a lie. There's no truth in him. Truth is of God. We can depend on the Lord's word to be faithful. So we see letter A is Satan questions the truth. Letter B, we see that an unbelieving culture changes the truth. An unbelieving culture changes the truth. Not only does Satan question the truth, but unbelieving culture attempts to change the truth. Now, we sit here in a room today, a smaller group than what we've known in past months and years. But I'm thankful for this opportunity to be together in this fashion. But you think about it in the comparison to even just the people in the community around us. How many people are within a church building or a church service or will have the opportunity, will be in a church service today, comparison to the percentage of us that are actually in a church service? We might say the percentage is quite small. You know, as you go out today, when you leave, you will notice that most businesses are open. Most people are going about their day. There may be people working on construction sites and various things. And so, in a sense, we may seem as a small group of people. And yet, we believe that we hold the truth. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the what? Of the truth. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. And unfortunately, that mass population, and this is something the Lord has challenged me with, that Jesus never really reached the multitudes. Yes, they listened to him. But the ones that he was reaching, those individual people that the Bible shows us and teaches about, those 12 that he called out from those multitudes, I'm so thankful that God invests in those that want to hear his word, those that will listen to him. Those are the ones that God will invest in. While God wants the multitude to come to him, the multitudes may never be reached in that sense. We cannot be discouraged as the world changes and transforms what we hold to as truth to think, well, maybe this isn't truth. That's where the questions begin. As an unbelieving culture tries to change what is truth. The prophet Isaiah addressed the nation of Israel about this issue. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 5, please, in verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Isaiah, as a prophet of the Lord, said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As I was reading this, a thought just came into my mind. What if, you know, you went into a room with somebody and it was dark? You couldn't see. Right? Maybe it's a room in your house and you walk in and you look to the person next to you and say, "Hey, can you turn the light switch on?" They say, "Why? Light's already on." "No, I can't see." "Turn the light on." "No, the light's already on. And it's dark in the room." You get the idea how silly it is in a world today living in darkness and yet calling that darkness light. Living in a world of evil and yet calling that evil good. And how foolish to think how far we have gotten away from the word of truth, the God that is truth, into a society that says, "Hey, you know what? There's 70, what did we hear the other night? 72 genders in our world today." And I don't even know if that number is what they're continuing to go by, but they could have added more. But that's truth. My friend, you go back to the book of Genesis and you see that God created them male and female. A child that's just starting in math can add 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. Yet we live in a world that is filled with deception. Question, question, question. Undermine, undermine. Rip out the foundation and continue on. And Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and that call evil good. And woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I think we get the comparison there. It is crystal clear to us. And as Christians, we have to make sure that we stay steadfast in this book right here, the Word of Truth. This world redefines truth by calling sin an alternative lifestyle and drunkenness as a disease of alcoholism or thievery as economic determinism. People describe all kinds of perversion as natural and defend it by saying it doesn't hurt anybody else. My friend, when we believe lies, it does hurt more than just ourselves. It hurts our families. It hurts those that we love the most. It hurts a world around us that we might not even know everybody in it. But it does have lasting effects. Look with me in the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. I'm actually going to be touching on this passage here in the main message time. But here, Romans chapter 1, verse number 25. We'll read down through verse 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie." We looked at Titus, it says, God who cannot lie, but they've taken the truth that God has given, or the truth of God, and changed it into a lie. Continue reading, "and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." May I remind you, dear Christian, that while our society seems to be drastically changing, the things that they are following are nothing new. While it may be more in our face with the media that is available to us today and maybe affect us more mentally as we think about it, this is not new. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan questions, and then Satan denies, he rejects that truth. They change the truth, and look at what kind of lifestyle it allowed them to live. God gave them the truth, but they turned it into a lie. So we see, number one, the plot against truth, that plan or working against truth. Letter A, Satan questions the truth, and then letter B, unbelieving culture changes the truth. Secondly, our second main point for this lesson is the pattern of truth rejectors. The pattern of truth rejectors, that would be those that reject the truth. What are the patterns of those who have bought into Satan's lies and chosen to reject truth? Letter A, they resist scriptural truth. They resist scriptural truth. This is a person who resists the clear truths of Scripture. John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Remember what Pilate's response to Jesus was? That famous question that we can even see today. Pilate said unto him in verse 38, "What is truth?" What is truth? "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." And you know, the amazing part of that passage is the fact that Pilate knew that Jesus wasn't guilty. He had already told the people, "I haven't found anything wrong in this man that you want to be crucified." And you remember in the end, they wanted Barabbas, a thief, somebody who was clearly charged and convicted with a crime. And yet Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And yet the Bible tells us that because of the people, because they continued to press him, that Pilate went ahead and listened to what they wanted him to do and did it. And isn't that so interesting? And like today, where the pressure comes down on the truth bearers, those that are truth, those that hold truth as being inaccurate in what we stand on, they resist that scriptural truth. May I encourage you to be careful? We'll look at this in our afternoon preaching time, but be careful that you know what's actually in God's Word. A lot of people will make a statement and say, "That's in the Bible, isn't it?" Where? Well, you know, that verse, it goes like this, and then you look it up, and that verse isn't there. Have you ever heard that or said that? Isn't that, and phrases that maybe we hear, and you think, "That's in the Bible, isn't it?" Make sure that you know what is in the Word of God. Be as the Bereans, to search the Scriptures daily. Every day, how do we know truth? How do we stay true to truth? Is we spend time in God's Word, and they search the Scriptures daily. Whether these things were so, whether the things that they were hearing taught by the apostles, hearing taught by the preachers, whether these things were so, whether they were truth. Those who wander spiritually because they have resisted scriptural truth will, like Pilate, come to a place of agnosticism. They recognize there are many who claim to have truth, but they resist delving in and finding out for themselves the truth about Christ. I'm sure many of you in this room have spoken to somebody that has called themselves either an agnostic, they don't know if God exists, or an atheist, and they completely deny the existence of God. And then if you ask them to prove it, they can't give you any solid evidence that God does not exist. Christian, we must remember there is far too much evidence for the case that God exists than there is against. If you ask somebody that believes in evolution to give you clear evidence for the denial of the creation by God, and for the evidence for the fact that we came into this world by an evolutionary process, they can't give you anything. There'll be all kinds of theories, and evolution is based on a theory, multiple theories, but it's not based on truth. Many people that have sought to prove this book wrong really have jumped into it and sought, they've looked at the evidence, they've looked at the things that have been presented, clear, truthful data that's been given. They've tried to deny it, and as they've read it, as they've studied it, they've come to know the Lord as their Savior. Those that have sought to prove that creation is wrong, as they've really studied it, as they've looked into it, they've received the evidence for it, many have come to Christ. Even the book, The Case for Christ, you may know of it. I believe it's written by Lee Strobel, I think, if I remember correctly. And he was an atheist. Sought to prove that God did not exist, but when he did, he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And if our world, if our society would stop just rejecting it and saying, "No, I'm not even interested in looking into it," they might find out that what they've been believing has been a lie all along. They resist scriptural truth. Letter B, they reject personal truth. They reject personal truth. This is when someone knows the truth about a person, but he rejects the truth because he wants to harm the person. Or he knows the truth about a particular situation, but he rejects it because he wants to make himself look better. Whether it's rejecting it to hurt somebody specifically, how many times have we heard about things, and especially with our media so accessible today, the things that people have said, the accusations that have been made. When a politician wants to move up into another office or to regain election, how many blasphemous words, how many words come out against that person, and to try and deteriorate, undermine that person's character. They reject personal truth, or it could be just to make themselves look better. God warns us of the short-lived nature of these lies. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 12, please. Verses 19 to verse number 20. Proverbs 12, verses 19 to verse number 20. It says here, Proverbs 12, verse 19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for" what? A moment. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There are four main reasons why people will reject the truth. Number one is to get revenge. To get revenge. They know the person is not in the wrong, but they withhold the truth or try to discredit someone because they want revenge. Sadly, we live in a day where if you were to stand up in a witness stand at a court and say, "I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth," and I don't even know what they say today, "so help me God, I will tell the truth." Used to swear on, put your hand on the Bible. I don't even know if that takes place anymore today. But somebody could stand there today and say, "I swear to tell the whole truth," and even after that, proceed to tell lies just to get revenge on somebody else, somebody that maybe they despise. Number two, to make a profit. To make a profit. Could I remind you to be truthful and honest in all your work? You say, "Well, it's just my job. It's just the job that I work. So I can, you know, be a little dishonest or maybe tell a little white lie." And just remember that the theme of a little white lie is still a lie. It's not the truth. Be honest in your work dealings. Especially those of you that run a business, you have employees underneath of you. Be honest. Be truthful. Pastor spoke about stealing last week, and I think these two go right together. If you're going to steal, you're going to be a liar in the end, because you're going to have to try and cover up for yourself. But be honest. Be truthful. And in all of your workplaces, whether you're an employer or you're an employee, be truthful. When your employer comes to you and says, "Hey, can you do this for me?" and you know it's deceptive, you know it's not right, you can't follow through on it. You say, "I'll lose my job." That's okay. Your relationship with God is far more important than that job that you might lose. Be truthful. Hold the truth high. Be that person of integrity that Pastor spoke about last week. Number three, to escape punishment. And this might relate more to the children in this room this morning. As we think about when a lie is told to escape punishment, it could be who broke the window, who plugged the toilet and now it's overflowing all over the bathroom floor. "It wasn't me, it wasn't me." And, you know, all the kids. And it's amazing how, you know, in our family, I'm getting personal now, we have four kids. Now, Seth just kind of goes along with what the other three say because he's in that age of just repeating things. But when the older three say, "It wasn't me, it wasn't me," and Seth's, "Me? No, not me." And you know, we know that, you know, my wife and I, we look at each other, "It wasn't me." Somebody here is not telling the truth. And this is for the idea to escape punishment or could have conveniently forgotten. And that even happened in our home this morning. They lie rather than admitting the guilt to escape punishment. Number four, to impress people, to impress people. Instead of being frank and open about their credentials, they try to make things seem better than they truly are. You've done a resume. You know, you might keep off all the bad things about you to make that resume look as golden as possible. Man, who is this person that you've written this about? You know, be honest, be open. "I got fired at this job." No, I don't know how you go through all of that. But be truthful. If that person says, "What happened with your last job?" just be honest. "Well, they let me go. Fired isn't..." We'll stay away from that word. "They released me. They allowed me to, you know, locate a better job somewhere." However you look at it, let's be truthful. We don't have to impress people. We all know that we're sinners, saved by grace, okay? And that we have a sinful nature. I'm not excusing the sinful nature, but let's be truthful, honest about it. Another illustration, two ardent fishermen met on their vacation and began swapping stories about the different places. And it's amazing how fishermen always get attacked by telling lies. I don't understand that. No, I do understand that. They had telling about different places they had fished and the kind of tackle they used, the best bait, and finally about some of the fish they had caught. And just making sure, Brother Charles, that you're listening back there, right? You can hear us okay? One of them told of a vicious battle he once had with a 300-pound salmon. That's a big fish. The other man listened attentively. He frankly admitted he had never caught anything quite that big. But he told about the time his hook had snagged a lantern from the depths of a lake, and that lantern carried a tag proving it was lost back in 1912. But the strangest thing of all was the fact that it was a waterproof lantern, and the light was still lit. For a long time, the first man said nothing. Then he took one long, deep breath. "I'll tell you what I'll do," he said slowly. "I'll take 200 pounds off my fish if you put the light out in your lantern." And the reality was, we don't have to impress each other. Let's just tell an honest story here. Hopefully you get the joke. If not, I'm sorry. So we see the pattern of truth rejectors. They resist scriptural truth. They reject personal truth. Letter C, they rearrange presented truth. They rearrange presented truth. Some people will rearrange what they know to be true about a person. Well, all the details may be true, but you realize when you rearrange them, the timing of things, who was there, when they were there, it all kind of is critical, the importance of it. Going back to the kids in the house, when the window's broken, you realize all four kids were in the house, in my house. We haven't had a window broken anytime recently, thankfully. Hopefully that's not going to happen anytime soon. But it's important to realize that just because in that moment all the kids are in the room with the broken window, that one of the kids could kind of rearrange, well, you know, my brother was out here at the time, or he was in the house at the time, but he wasn't actually in that room at the time. And how you could kind of reposition everything to where, yes, he was in the house and the window was broken, but he wasn't around the window when it was broken. It's kind of critical to the truth being told. Some people will rearrange what they know to be true about a person. They are revisionist historians concerning truth. The aspect of rejecting the truth is what God specifically instructs against in the ninth commandment, bearing false witness against a neighbor. Remember that if it's not the accurate and there's really no difference. Accuracy and truthfulness are the same. There's really no accurate truth apart from the accurate truth, the whole truth. Number one, by false speech. The three ways that people bear false witness is number one, by false speech. People every day have their hearts broken because of those who speak falsely. Honestly, I don't know how you can rely on any news media today. I don't mean to disappoint you, but news media today has just become so corrupt that you're better off just seeing it happen for yourself to know whether or not it was true. And I'm not trying to undermine. There are good news sources. And unfortunately, a lot of those don't get much attention because they are giving the truth. But it's just like a gossiper. A media looks for a good story, embellishes that story, changes that story to get attention, to get people to watch. But false speech. Number two. Malicious accusation. Malicious accusation. Some people thrive on spreading malicious accusations about others. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 15, please. You may still be in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Heart of the righteous, what does it mean to study? Hey, it takes time to study, right? Let me think this one through. I need to make sure that I know the right answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. It's just flowing out every place he goes. He doesn't know a lie from the truth when he tells it. If he told the truth, he wouldn't know it. The lies just continue to pour out. So we see here the false speech, the malicious accusation. Number three is slander. Slander. Slander is telling a falsehood with the intention of to harm one's reputation. And unfortunately, I think this is where we find much of our news today, is the harming of somebody else's character, of somebody else's reputation. Look with me here in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 17. Proverbs 12 and verse number 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. False witness, deceit. Slander was commonly used in the Bible by those who felt the need to cover their own sins. When Joseph refused to be sexually seduced by Potiphar's wife, she falsely accused him of attempting to rape her. When John the Baptist preached against Herod's adultery, living with his brother's wife, he was imprisoned as a rabble-rouser and eventually was beheaded. Jesus himself was often the target of the Pharisees' slander. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. It was always the religious crowd that slandered Jesus. It's amazing when Jesus would perform a miracle, and rather than the Pharisees rejoicing in the fact that someone had been healed, they recognized that he healed them on the Sabbath day and began to quote the words of slander against the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had just accomplished. Slander is often the product of envy. When we are jealous of others' popularity, success, or capabilities, we sometimes slander them in an attempt to make ourselves look good. And before we just quickly kind of shuffle that away and say that's not me, let's really let God view our hearts today and bring to us where possibly we have used slander. And sometimes it may be in just a joking jest in the sense of just saying something, but inside we sort of actually mean what we've said about another person. And we have to be very careful that the truth is poured out and not saying, well, you know, I want to be honest about this person and just pour it out in front of the church. Look, Matthew chapter 18 talks about an order of finding a fault in someone is first to go to just that person. It doesn't get broadcast in front of the church at the first step. Okay? But how often are we guilty of being in a crowd and taking a person's name and beginning to quote slander, to recite slander against that person's character, to harm that person? If you do not actively engage in slander, but others feel comfortable to bring slander to you, there is a reason. As someone once said, people don't dump garbage on green lawns. If your life is clean and free of maliciousness, others aren't going to want to dump their filthy slander on you. Don't associate with those who will make your lawn a garbage pit of slander. You say, I don't slander people, but do you listen to it? Or do you say, no, thank you, not interested? Again, I go back to the news because the news is such a big part of our lives today. If you're at all connected on a cell phone or just on television, slander that is poured out of people's mouths and we listen to it and we begin to believe it without ever calling that person and asking that person, hey, is this story true? We just continue to build an idea of this person's character because of what we've heard. Well, I heard, you know, so-and-so told me, and he was told by, you know what? Put the stop sign up. Stop and let me tell you, right? Put the stop sign up. Find out the truth. Go to that person. You don't have to work back through. Just go to that person. You have to use caution with that and how you approach it. Obviously, we know that people can be hurt even more by seeking it down. And I would say pray about it. Be careful what we listen to in slander. Develop a reputation for intolerance of slander. Proverbs 20, verse 19, it says, he that goeth about is a talebearer, one that has a tale to bear in the sense of a story to tell, revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Solomon writes there, he says, stay away from that person. You don't need to listen to what they have to say. Letter D here in our second main point is they ruin lives by rejecting the truth. They resist scriptural truth, they reject personal truth, they rearrange presented truth, and they ruin lives by rejecting the truth. Countless lives and marriages have been damaged by this type of activity. They ruin lives. Look with me in the book of James, please. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 5 to verse number 6. It says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." I think we can understand the power, the relation that we find here that James presents to us about our tongue, how destructive fire can be, but how quickly it can spread out of control. Typically, when a house burns down, they try to figure out the point of where that fire started. It may be the oven, it may be where your power panel is, it may be various places that the possibility of where that fire started, but it started somewhere. The fire didn't just all of a sudden, the house didn't just start on fire. There was something, a small spark, a small flame that started, and it began to spread rapidly. And our tongue can be so, so destructive. Four preachers gathered for fellowship. I don't know if this is a true story. I don't know why I would have a fictitious story in this lesson on truth. But four preachers gathered for fellowship. During the conversation, one preacher said, "Our people come to us and pour out their hearts. Confess certain sins and needs. Let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul." After initial hesitation, they all agreed. One preacher confessed he liked to go to movies and would sneak off when away from his church. The second confessed to smoking cigars. The third admitted to playing cards and learning to gamble. When it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. The others pressed him, saying, "Come now, we confessed ours. What is your secret or your vice that you have?" Finally, he answered. He said, "It's gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here." And he was on his way out to tell the stories about what he just heard. They ruin lives by rejecting the truth. Number three, we look lastly at the pathway to truth. The pathway to truth. God is truth, and he desires that we discover the truth and walk in its freedom. What then is the pathway to truth? Letter A, we know the truth through the Scriptures. We know the truth through the Scripture. The Bible is God's eternal truth. Sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Searching for truth from any source other than God's word is foolish, because these sources do not contain infallible truth. While they may contain truthful things, there are errors within those other books, whether they be religious books or other things that you may go to. God's word is all truth. God's word, however, is our spiritual and moral compass. It alone can give truth that is untainted by falsehood. Letter A, we know the truth through the Scriptures. The Bible is God's eternal truth. And number two under that is the Bible is God's unchanging truth. Letter B, we know the truth through salvation. We know the truth through salvation. It's good to believe the Bible is God's truth, but it is life-changing to know the author lives in your heart, to have a personal relationship with him. You can know the truth about salvation. I'm so thankful that we can know God's truth through his word. If you came to Christ, and as the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us, hey, this is truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there was a day, a time that you look back and you say, this was the day that I trusted Christ as Savior, I may not remember the exact time, I may not remember who all was there, I may not remember the date that it was, but I remember that I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I continue to place my faith in Him today. Look, I'm on my way to heaven. How do we have the assurance that Brother Gord is with the Lord today? It's because we look right in this book and we believe it. It's truth. Regardless if we believe it or not, it's truth. And we thank the Lord for the truth that we have in such troubled times. And the way to a relationship with God is not through a church. It's not through baptism. It's not by good works. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We realize that it is the truth that makes us free and the truth alone. My question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Pastor Nathan, everybody in this room has received Christ as Savior. And that would be a great testimony. But that may not be true. You see, maybe everybody on live stream knows Christ as Savior. We definitely hope that. But I have a feeling that's not true. And if you're here in this room today or you're watching online, stop believing the lie that you can live without God and die without God, because you will be eternally without God. You need Him today. You need Him as your Savior. Lying and deceit have become accepted and even expected in our society. This distortion of truth is no accident. It is the outcome of Satan's deliberate plot against the truth. Society attempts to change the truth, and individuals resist and reject truth. But all of this leads down one slippery path of destruction. The ninth commandment calls us back to the pathway of truth. Yes, keeping the truth in a world bent on falsehood is a challenge, but it is a challenge worth giving your all, and keeping the truth is sure to bring victory, because the truth itself has power to free those who believe and receive it. May I encourage you as Christians today, regardless how dishonest, how deceitful our world becomes, how immoral our world becomes, we don't have to accept it. We don't have to accept that this is just the way life goes and we got to live with it. Stand for truth. You say, well, it might be my life that I put on the line. That's okay. You realize when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, your life was placed on the line. Lord, if it be that I have to give my life in the sense of dying for this, I'll stand. I fear what my children will face someday and the way our world has changed in just maybe 5-10 years. It's going to be an ugly place. We've got to stay true. Parents, train your children to stand on truth. Teach them truth first. Teach them to stand on it. Those of you that maybe have lived a little bit longer, continue to stand. We need you to stand faithful. As our world grows darker, we need you to stand faithful, and we must stand firm on the truth.